Okay, great to see you this morning. Last Sunday morning's sermon was kind of a little bit rigorously make you work kind of theological. This Sunday's sermon is more pastoral, I guess I would say. And I have had a terrible time figuring out how to come up with a conclusion for this sermon. I think I have five right now, and I might have six by the time I get there. So you're going to have to bear with the end of this because I have so many things I want to say to you. This is the final message in our World Religion series, and I'll tell you in a minute the things that have come together in my heart to get to this concluding point and concluding challenge I want to give to you. But let's come before the Lord and pray first. Our Father, our desire this morning is that the message and the preaching would not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but that it would be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So, Father, I pray that you would root out of my heart any desire or attempt to do God's work through human ability. And we ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit on this word, which is the sword of the Spirit. We pray that you would use it to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, that you would use it to do your work as comforter, that you would show us the things that have been freely given to us by God in the Word. So we pray that this would be Spirit-empowered time, that we would leave here challenged and changed people. We are sheep that need shepherded by you and by your truth this morning, and so we ask for it. But Father, I also ask that this would be part of making us missional people that are on mission for you and joyfully pursuing the advancement of your spiritual kingdom in all the world. May this be another part of equipping us and motivating us to reach people that are in darkness without the true gospel. So help us, I pray today, in Jesus' name, amen. I'll try to tell you the things that have come together in my mind and my heart to lead to this final topic, because you might be surprised that the final message in the World Religion series is on the Christian and his Bible, which hopefully you see at the top of your notes that are in your worship guide. First, there were the Mormon missionaries who sat in my office a few months ago, and I told you about them. And they admitted that though they were in my neighborhood telling people about a religion based on the Bible, they hadn't really read it all, and they didn't understand very much of what it said. Then there was my Hindu neighbor, and when I said to her, I've been reading some of the Hindu scriptures, she said, we have scriptures? Then there was the administrator at the mosque, who is in a religion that believes the Bible is from God, yet told me he'd never read any of it. Then there are the Jews that we talked about last week who have added this huge layer of God-given, supposedly God-given human teaching on top of the written Torah so that you have to have the rabbis and their oral Torah to be able to understand the written Torah. And then there is the Roman Catholicism that we looked at this morning, which has kept the Bible from its people for so long. And today tells its people that they don't have the ability and the right to interpret the scriptures themselves because only the church can do that. And so all those things come together and lead me to this conclusion. First of all, it seems like nearly all of the world's religious systems end up with people who can't or don't read God's truth for themselves, even if it was God's truth. They're taught to just depend on what the church teaches them and to believe that without questioning. And the corresponding truth to that is that I want to tell you this morning very simply that in Christianity, you read and learn what God says yourself. That's your responsibility, that's your opportunity, and that's your privilege. Now, I know that that sounds like a really basic truth. But keep in mind that if you came from a Catholic background and came to salvation in Christ, you might not understand that the Bible is yours to know and read. You might not realize that that is your opportunity and responsibility. But also, to be a little bit harsher here, Don't you think there are Christians who are kind of like Catholics? They're glad to have the church tell them what to believe. It's a lot easier that way, rather than having to actually go see for themselves. So let's look at a few things that I hope will challenge us about the Bible and its place in our lives as Christians. First of all, in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and I will admit this is one of those verses that I was very familiar with, and when I read the context, I went, oh, would you look at that? And I'm now almost 30, and I've misunderstood Acts 17 all along. So this is a neat text. Acts 17, verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. This is a dynamic passage because of those who were examining the Scriptures daily. Who were they? This is what I had never really noticed before. They were not Christians. They were Jews in the synagogue. Paul came into the synagogue, and Paul and Silas went into the synagogue in the city of Berea, and they began arguing from the Torah, from the Old Testament, that Jesus is the true Messiah and Savior. And you would expect the Jews sitting there to say, okay, nice argument, but that's not what the rabbis say, so see you later. Right? That's what you would expect them to say. In a religion with two sources of truth, the written word and church tradition, it's very hard to find people who are willing to go to the written word and look at it for themselves. That's why this is so remarkable and why we read about it in Acts 17. Because when Paul shows up and says, look, if you look at your Old Testament, you'll see that Jesus is the true Messiah, they said, really? Let me see. And they looked. And what happened when they looked? Verse 12. You see the result. Many of them believed. When they looked at the Scriptures for themselves, many of them believed. It says in verse 11, they were examining the Scriptures daily. And that Greek word for examine is a court word. The four other times it's used in the book of Acts, the idea is judicial or legal. It's just like a lawyer doing cross-examination. You made these claims. Does the Bible back them up? And when they were willing to take that step, many of them believed. And let me just take a sidestep for just a minute here and say, this gives us a basic principle for witnessing to Catholics and really witnessing to anybody. You're always on track to encourage people to go look at what the Bible says for themselves. That's a no-lose witnessing technique. It's always wise to press people. You can ask them, have you ever looked at what the Bible says about sin? Have you ever looked at what the Bible says about why Jesus came? Have you ever looked at what the Bible says about Mary? Or have you ever looked at what the Bible says about purgatory? Or do you know what the Bible says about confession? You could send them to parts of Scripture that they could look at and they could read. No matter who you're witnessing to, you can encourage them to look at the Bible for themselves. As a matter of fact, my older brother Bill actually has a tract they published that is just, the whole purpose of the tract is just to encourage people to get a Bible and look at it for themselves. And okay, back to the Bereans. You too need to be like the Bereans. Searching the Scriptures to see if the things you are being taught, the things you believe, hold up to cross-examination from the Bible. When you're in a religious discussion with other people, do you ever give proof by saying, well, my pastor says, do you ever give proof by saying, how about these words? Well, Christians believe blank. Oh, do they? Christians believe that. Is that any source of authority? Or, my pastor says that. Is that any source of authority? We ought to be people who give proof by saying, the Bible says this. So let's put Acts 17:11 into principle form. Every Christian should be examining the Scriptures daily. These are issues of heaven and hell, issues of a purposeful life or a wasted life, issues that affect our marriages, our homes, our futures. These worldview issues are way too serious to just rely on what some religious teacher told you. You need to know what God said in His Word. So every Christian should be examining the Scriptures daily. But you say, oh, come on, I've got such a great pastor that I don't have to worry about that. Right? Go ahead, say it. I can use the ego boost. Why is nobody laughing? Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you ever say to anyone that you have such a great pastor that you don't have to read your Bible, I will not be afraid to show up at your house unannounced. I know where you live. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You have to understand the difference between pastor and pope. 2 Timothy 2:15. Here is the command for pastors. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman. Some of you ask me, some of your kids, I've told you this, your kids ask me, so what do you do during the week? Well, I work because God told me to present myself approved to Him as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling what? Now see, if I was the Pope, there wouldn't be any accurate handling to do, because if I'm speaking ex cathedra, God will make sure I'm infallible. So what do I do during the week? I don't know. I just stand up on Sunday and talk and I'm good. You see that? Why can't a pastor just stand up on Sunday and talk and he's good? Because God says you act like a workman to make sure that when you get up there and open your mouth, you're not ashamed because you have accurately handled the word of truth. When the Pope speaks, he supposedly has the authority of the vicar of Christ on earth. It's as if Christ is speaking and the entire Catholic Church must submit to his teaching. That is not at all what a pastor does. What a pastor does is more like showing off a diamond. It's like taking a jewel and holding it up for you to see and making sure you see each of the facets. That's what a pastor's job is like, though there's not really a good human illustration for it. I don't speak with innate authority. You can go in my office and see the piece of paper that says I went to seminary. That doesn't give me innate authority. You can see the other piece of paper that says I'm an ordained minister of the gospel. Guess what? That gives me no innate authority. I am not infused with the grace of holy orders. I'm the pastor of this church. That does not infuse me with any innate authority when I handle the Word of God. I hold the biblical office of elder. That does not infuse me with any innate authority. In no sense is something authoritative because I say it. I have authority. I do have authority in two ways. Number one, I do have authority over the governing, the overseeing of this church family. And God will hold me accountable for the decisions I make in the oversight of this church family. And you hold me accountable to that too. That's one area where I have authority. Secondly, I have authority when I accurately handle the Word of God. You are under obligation to submit to that authority when I accurately handle the Word of God. But whose authority is it? It's not mine. It's not mine. There's only authority there because this, which is the authority, has been accurately held up and shown to you. And then you have responsibility to submit to it. But it's not really me you're submitting to. It's the authority of the Word of God. And if I don't accurately handle the Word of God, and if I mislead you, and if you believe distorted truth, now, I want to make sure you know this. If I mislead you and you believe distorted truth, who's accountable for that? Who's accountable for that? I am, and you are. You're not going to stand before God and say, but my pastor said this and this. He's going to say, I gave you the book. I gave you the word. I will be accountable if I mislead you. You will be accountable if you're misled. That's why you can't say, but I've got such a great pastor, I don't need to read my Bible. No. You have a human, sinful, and fallible pastor. That was and fallible, not infallible, that I just said. The best pastor in the world cannot be blindly followed. Okay, let me give you a little bit of historical perspective on this. We spoke in the last hour about the Reformation. And one hallmark of the Reformation that I didn't mention was the translation of the Bible into the language of the common man. In the 1300s, before the Reformation technically began, John Wycliffe saw that the church in England desperately needed a revival which would only come through the Word of God. There was one big problem. The only Bibles available were primarily available in the Catholic churches, and they were in what language? They were in Latin. And the people didn't know Latin. And Wycliffe knew that the revival would only come if the people could hear and see and read the Word of God in English. And the Catholic Church didn't want the Bible to be available in English. But Wycliffe and many others, too, whose names we don't know today, but there were many others besides Wycliffe, that went to work translating the Bible, angering the Catholic Church so much that about 45 years after Wycliffe's death, they dug up his bones and burned them in contempt for his work of translating the Bible into English. But the common people were thrilled. We have a record of a handwritten copy of Wycliffe's. Remember, this is pre-printing press. So we have record of a handwritten copy of Wycliffe's translation being traded for a cartload of hay, but not to own the copy of Wycliffe's translation, just to have it for a few hours, they traded a cartload of hay. Later, when William Tyndale began to succeed at using the new printing press to print Bibles in English, the church bought them to burn them. Tyndale is famous for saying to a clergyman, "If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plow to know more of the Scriptures than thou dost." That was the passion of the Reformers, that the common man might have the Word of God in their hands, because he knew that would bring revival. Wycliffe's called the morning star of the Reformation. 200 years later, in the midst of the Reformation, Martin Luther had the same passion in Germany, and when he was kidnapped by friends and sequestered at Wartburg and couldn't get out, he went to work translating the New Testament into German. That passion absorbed much of the last 20 years of his life. It's said that he would go out into the villages and try to make sure he understood the German of the common man, to make sure that was what he translated the Bible into. And church historian Philip Schaff wrote, quote, "The most important and useful work of Luther's whole life is the translation of the New Testament, by which he brought the teaching and example of Christ and the apostles to the mind and heart of the Germans. He made the Bible the people's book in church, school, and house." The Reformation took the Bible out of the exclusive grip of the clergy, the Catholic clergy, and put it into the hands of the common man. And no wonder there was a revival of truth. We need to realize that many people gave their lives that we might be able to have God's truth for ourselves in our own language. Now, I expect that some of you might be thinking, okay, Pastor, this sounds nice, I agree, but practically, I just can't do it. The Bible's way too long, the Bible's way too hard, and I can't interpret it for myself, so I'll just keep coming and listening to you. So let's look at some things the Bible says to answer that. Number one, I say to that, yes, you can interpret the Bible. Go to 2 Timothy 3, first of all. 2 Timothy 3. I would like you to follow me to each of these passages, if you can. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14. 2 Timothy 3:14, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Notice that verse 15 says, from childhood, you have known the sacred writings. That doesn't mean you don't have a chance if you didn't get started as a child. That means that even a child can understand the Bible. Even a child can come to salvation through the Scriptures. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Fun to watch my girls start to try to wrap their minds around Bible truths, which, of course, they're all of two and, well, Katie's almost two and three, so they're not exactly mentally ready to handle much, but it's funny to watch things work out. And this week, one of the funny things that happened was they requested that we stop and pray in the middle of a movie to pray for one of the people in the movie to get saved because they did something that would not please Jesus. And so we paused the video, and Katie and Abby and I stopped and prayed for the person in the movie to get saved. And the interesting thing is that it was a Christian video, and the person got saved at the end of the movie. So it was interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Don't ask me about that prayer and whether God heard it or not, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse... Okay, if you're in 2 Timothy... 2 Corinthians 2, you're in the wrong place, because 1 Corinthians 2 will do you much better. I have no idea what I said, or I think your notes say 2 Corinthians, but it should be 1 Corinthians 2. See, remember what that and fallible part? You see it already. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 12. Now we're in the right place. 1 Corinthians 2:12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." You see that? You have the greatest teacher ever in you. He's the greatest teacher because He wrote the book. He's the author. "And you have been given the Spirit who is from God, so that you might know these things that God has freely given." You can know these things that God has revealed to us because God has given you the ultimate teacher in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I can't interpret the Bible for myself. Well, answer one is yes, you can. Answer two is you have to do more than just listen to others. Go with me to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, it is good to listen to others. It's good to read devotional books. It's good to listen to sermons. It's good to tackle commentaries. But it's not enough to lean on the meditations of other people. Psalm 1 and verse 2. We'll read verse 1. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Are you a meditation moocher? Do you mooch off the meditations of others and don't meditate on the Word yourself? That happens. That happens. You find great devotional books, you're listening to good teaching and preaching, but you stop and think about it and you realize, I'm never just taking the Bible and meditating on it for myself. I'm always listening to other people's meditations or reading other people's meditations. And obviously, you can learn so much from other people's meditations, but you'll never really understand the Bible deeply if you only listen to other people talk about and explain their meditations on the Word. You're going to have to meditate on it yourself. In His law, He meditates day and night. Now go back to Joshua chapter 1. But I can't interpret the Bible. So number one is, yes, you can. Number two is, you have to do more than listen to others. Joshua 1. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Let's be simple. The biggest reason why Christians don't understand the Bible is because they spend so little time reading it for themselves. I'm not trying to be mean, but I think you and I both know that's true, right? The biggest reason why we don't... Okay, I'm not making much progress as a guitar player. I could make a lot of excuses, but there's a very simple reason why I'm not making much progress as a guitar player. I don't play the guitar. Now, there are reasons why I don't play the guitar, and I think good reasons, because there are a few other things going on in my life right now. But I can talk about how I hurt my pinky playing basketball, and how, I don't know, if I had a different guitar, it'd probably be better, and if I just had this video, I'd probably learn, and da-da-da-da. No, if I actually spent time playing the guitar, I'd probably get better. Okay, but so many people say, the Bible's too hard, I can't understand it, it's too much, but they don't read it. They don't spend time. They don't take time in the Bible. You won't understand the Bible if you don't take time in it, any more than I'm going to learn to play the guitar by playing 10 minutes a week on Sunday night. You have to take time reading it for yourself. Number four, you can learn how to interpret. If your fear is that you're going to mishandle things, there are basic guidelines and rules that you follow to make sure you interpret the Bible accurately. And I follow those rules as I prepare to preach and teach, and you can learn the same rules, and they're pretty straightforward, and they're pretty easy to understand, and it's not rocket science, or I couldn't do it. Number five, you can use tools that will help. There are important tools that you use to study the Bible, and you can get them. They're easily available. And you can use them. They're not that hard. And they don't require secret unlock codes that only pastors know. You can do it. You really can. And especially with the power of Bible software today, it's just easier than ever to study the Bible accurately. But you don't need to figure out Bible software. I can take about three books and say, buy these, and I'll show you what you need and how to do it. And you can do it. But number six, it takes effort. We are always looking for shortcuts and quick answers. We want the FDA to finally approve a diet pill that will just make us lose weight, right? I think there's a new one in the news right now, isn't there? It's just been recently approved or on the market. We want three easy steps to raising good kids. It's like we want the Cliff Notes on the Bible. Just give me the short, easy, quick version. But we know that life doesn't work that way. The things that are most valuable in life don't come with no effort. That's not how life works. Go to Proverbs chapter 2. And that is certainly not how God's truth works. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2, verse 1, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. You have to start a lifelong Bible treasure hunt. Search, dig, memorize, study, learn. The psalmist says that the riches you find will be sweeter than honey to your taste and more valuable than gold. You can find weeds and granite on the surface of the ground, but if you want gold, you're going to have to dig. And the Bible's full of it. But a casual glance at the Bible isn't going to yield much. You will find that the harder you work, the sweeter it is. The harder you work, the sweeter it is. I have, for example, a friend who told me that he's going to read the book of Revelation, and something like 50 times in a row. I mean, 50 times. Okay, back up. He's going to read the book of Revelation in one sitting, which takes a long time. And he was going to do that like 50 times. And by the way, many of the great Bible teachers and preachers of the past have done exactly that before they even started reading a book. That was their rule. I read it 50 times before I start teaching it. Now, here's what he said to me. He said, after about 5 times, I was sick of it. After about 15, it was like the whole book opened up. Have you ever had that experience? When I said that, did that ring a bell with you? You know what I find sometimes? I start reading, and at 5 minutes, my mind's going lots of different directions. And at 10 minutes, I'm starting to settle down. And at 20 or 25 minutes, I'm in my own world. The whole rest of the world is a million miles away, and it's me and those truths. But it takes about 10 minutes before my mind even starts to get in gear. But folks, some of you don't ever give more than 10 minutes. You never even get to the 10-minute mark. And you feel like it's frustrating. I don't understand the Bible. Well, yeah, at 5 minutes, it's frustrating. I'll agree with you. You might have to read Revelation 15 times before it opens up. But man, when it opens, it's glory. It's glory. So it takes effort. If you'll put time and effort into learning what God says, learn some basic skills and use basic tools, and be prayerfully dependent on the Holy Spirit to teach you, you can understand and interpret the Bible yourself. All right, here come my conclusions. Question number one. And I think this seems like the logical outflow of all that we've looked at in this World Religion series. Are you banking your life and eternity on truths you haven't really personally seen and understood in the Bible? Truths you can't explain yourself? Are you banking your life and your eternity on truths you've not ever personally seen and understood in the Bible? Truths that you couldn't explain from the Bible yourself? I know that's a hard question, but I don't want you to be like the people in the other world religions who say, well, the church told me this, so I believe it. Your eternity is way too important to say, well, the church told me, so I believe it. You have to bank your life and eternity on what you know from the Scriptures for yourself. And I ask that question today in the hope that somebody here would say, okay, I don't want to admit it, but it's true. I just know what I've been told. I couldn't defend the basic truths of my faith from the Bible itself, and I'm going to do something about it. That would be a wonderful conclusion to this series in your heart. Secondly, I want to ask you this. Is the Bible making an impact in your life? One of the things, those of you who shared with me about your Catholic backgrounds, one of the things you shared with me was how little impact Catholicism had on your lives at home when you weren't at church. And as I asked you about that, the answer was basically none. There was church and then there was the rest of life. And that should never be true of Christians. God is ruler over all of our lives. And as we saw in 2 Timothy 3, His Word is powerful and profitable to change all of our lives. But does God's truth, does the Word guide your life when you're not at church? For example, you want to be a good husband. What do you do about that? Well, I pray. I pray and say, God, make me a good husband. Okay, well, true. God has the grace to make you a good husband. And I know this isn't a good analogy, but let's go with it anyways. God, please make me a good guitar player. I'm not going to take any time to touch it and use it and practice. But please make me a good guitar player. I don't understand why I'm not a good guitar player. I've been praying every day for God to make me a good guitar player. Okay? But you can do that as a husband. I know I'm not what I ought to be as a husband. God, please change me to be a good husband. Please change me to be a good husband. God, why aren't you changing me to be a good husband? And God's saying, open the Word. You know how God changes you to be a good husband? He changes you through the book. This is how He told you. This is the sword of the Spirit to transform your heart. Oh, God, help us be good parents for these kids. Oh, God, I want these kids to turn out right. God, please help us to be good parents. Open the book, He says. Folks, I have that same temptation. I'm struggling with this all the time. Am I just winging it as a parent, or am I listening to what God says? Am I just praying for God to make my kids turn out right, or am I listening to what God told me? Is the Bible practically guiding your life when you're not in church? How many Christians have made a mess of their lives by leaning on their own understanding because they wouldn't take the Bible off the shelf to study what God says? Open God's truth and let it impact and direct every aspect of your life. All right, my next conclusion is for the teenagers, and I ask you, and preteens, does the Word of God abide in you? I ask that because that's what John says in 1 John 2:14, is necessary for a young person to overcome the evil one. And I'm not sure John's really talking chronologically there. But does the Word of God abide in you? Okay, what is abiding in you? That's not reading it because mom and dad make you every day. That's not memorizing it because you get points for your team. That is not having the Word of God abide in you. You have the Word of God abide in you when you read it for yourself and you think and you listen to what God's saying and you say, what does that mean for me? Are you like a jellyfish floating along on what mom and dad have told you you believe? Are you? If I sat down with you and said, okay, here's a Bible. You've got lots of time. We're not in a hurry. I want you to tell me what you believe. Show me. I want you to show me. Don't tell me what mom and dad told you or don't tell me what you heard at church. I want you to show me what you believe. Do you know? Or are you basing what you believe on what you've always been told to believe works fine? Someday it's not going to work fine. You're going to meet a cute girl and she's not going to agree with you. She's going to be from a different religious background, and she's going to be so sweet and so pretty. And you're going to find out real quickly there's no foundation under your feet if the Word of God does not abide in you. And don't say, it's my mom and dad's responsibility. It's your responsibility. Open the book. You can read. I know you guys can. I know you can. All right, on to the next conclusion. Some of you are biblical veterans. You've been around a long time. If I sat down with you and said, here, tell me what you believe, you'd go and start flipping through your Bible and tell me all these things, and you've got it, right? And I just want to ask you today, have you plateaued? Or are you still making progress in the Scriptures? Are you pressing on to know the Lord through His Word? Are you doing overview reading to get the big picture even better than you've ever understood it? I mean like 15 chapters a day. Just read straight. Are you tackling parts of the Bible that are unfamiliar to you? Are you working on scriptural issues that you've never really understood? You know, for me this year, it's been Revelation. My personal study has been through Revelation because it's a book that's always intimidated me. And I said, I'm going to go for it. There are new territories to be explored, new treasures to uncover, much more that God wants to do in your heart through the Word. How about getting a harmony of the Gospels and going through Jesus' life with all four Gospels put together? How about doing your own study of Job or the minor prophets? How about digging through the Old Testament narratives and keeping record of everything you learn about God from the lives of judges and kings? How about outlining the book of Romans? You know many verses from the book of Romans, but have you ever tried to follow the flow of Paul's argument? How about trying to outline it to get where Paul's going with what he's saying in the book of Romans? I just plead with you not to reach a kind of smug confidence because you're above average in Bible understanding. You can't do that. You have to press on to know the Lord. Press on in the Scriptures to know the Lord. And then finally, this World Religion series has not just been about head knowledge, but our desire has been that we would be people that God could use to reach people who don't know the Gospel. And if we are Christians who just believe what we've heard, we will have no passion, no courage, no fire in our heart to reach people, right? They believe what they've heard. You believe what you've heard. Who cares? Live and let live. But if you will be people who open your Bible and let God transform and shape your heart through these truths, and you say, yes, this is true, God will light a fire in your heart and you'll go out with joy and you'll go out with confidence and you'll unapologetically bring truth to people that need it. So I long for you to be people of the book, not just so that you'll be really smart in Bible knowledge, but that so that you'll be really fired up to share justification by faith alone and the true gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. I'm just going to give you a couple minutes to talk to the Lord and talk to Him about your attitude toward His Word and the time and effort you are giving to know His truth for yourself. So I'll just be quiet here for a minute and let you talk to the Lord. Father, I pray that You would grant this church family the grace to be diligent and disciplined and pursue Your Word with joy and with all of our hearts, that no one would be able to say of us that we have not looked at Your truth and studied and loved it and we don't know what we believe, we can't give an answer for the hope in us. I pray that that would not be true, but that we would be people who really know Your Word. I pray for our young people, would You guard their hearts from deception and error, and may the Word of God abide in them. I pray for those that have been saved a long time. Would You guard their hearts from plateauing and a comfort level with the Bible and help them to press on to know You in the Scriptures and to learn more and more of You and Your greatness and the majesty of Christ. I pray for those that have not been in Your Word consistently and are intimidated and don't know what to do and where to begin. And I pray for Your strength for them, that You would encourage them through the Word, and that as they start to seek, that You would reward their seeking with sweet treasure that will be a joy to their heart and will encourage them to press on to know You more through the Scriptures. So strengthen them for that task. We commit ourselves to You and ask You to take Your Word and shape our hearts through it for Your glory. Now, Father, we pray for Go Night tonight, and we go out because You called us to share the good news of Christ to people that are still in the darkness of deception and the darkness of their own hearts. And so we go just seeking to be faithful to You, and we ask You to use it. We pray that You would honor Your promise that our labor would not be in vain in the Lord, but that there would be some that we may never even know about that would read the truths in that newsletter and understand the gospel, that we would have the opportunity to speak to people tonight and point them to your word and point them to Christ, and that you would use us and work your grace in people's hearts to bring them to yourself. So give us courage and make us fruitful for your kingdom tonight as we go. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.